We have our Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 3. So we have now come to the fourth of Zechariah's visions, the fourth of his eight visions. And up until now, Zechariah's visions dealt with the external problems of the Jews who returned from exile in Babylon. The state in which the post-exilic community in Jerusalem found themselves in was not a desirable one. They were poor. They were weak. They were a small community surrounded by tribes and nations that weren't too fond of them. And in the midst of all of this, they had the great task of rebuilding God's temple and the city of Jerusalem. And so these visions, God was showing his people through Zechariah, were meant to show them that God had not forgotten them. He remembers them. If you remember the first sermon on this book of Zechariah, we were told what the name Zechariah means. It means God remembers. God has not forgotten his people. The visions would encourage the people to persevere, to keep on going. There's hope, there's light at the end of this dark tunnel. There's future glory. In the first vision, the downcast people are reassured and comforted as God declares his mercy upon them. The second vision dealt with the enemies and the oppressors of God's people. And the third vision dealt with the task that was set before the people to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem, but knowing that God would be their protector. And God declared that this city would be filled. It would be a great city, a city without walls, because God will protect them. But now in this fourth vision, it is not the external problems that are dealt with, but the people's internal problem is considered. This fourth vision deals with their inner condition, their inherent sinfulness. So I'll just read the first four verses once again. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." This is a vision of Zechariah, part of the book of Zechariah, that I always seem to remember. It has a great impact in my life. And I think it's an important part of the Old Testament, because it shows us the gospel. So with the first verse, in this vision, Zechariah sees what seems to be a judicial scene. We are introduced to three characters in this first verse. In thinking of a courtroom, we have Joshua the high priest, who stands as an offender. Satan, who stands to oppose Joshua, is as the prosecutor, and the angel of the Lord, who presides over this courtroom, here he stands as the judge and defender. But what is this all about? What is happening here? What we are shown here is mysterious and somewhat terrifying. You could say it's a physical representation of what happens in the spiritual realm. But it also gives answer to the question, how can sinners, how can filthy sinners be so lovingly accepted by a holy, pure God? When we stand before God filled with guilt and shame, and Satan fires all accusations against us, how does God so richly accept us into his kingdom? There really are big truths revealed to us in this vision. It is worth taking some time to understand it. There are truths here regarding sin and salvation, truths about the church's adversary and her great defender, and truths about the removal of sin and the putting on of righteousness. All in all, this vision greatly displays the grace and the mercy of the Lord Almighty. This evening, we won't have time to look at the entire chapter, but I hope we can consider at least three things about this vision. First one is, who are the characters involved? Secondly, what is the problem faced? And thirdly, what is the Lord's solution to this great problem? So, who are the characters introduced to us in this first verse? First character is Joshua, the high priest. If you remember the book of Haggai, Joshua is named as one of the leaders, along with Zerubbabel, the governor, the descendant of David. He is mentioned, Joshua, the high priest, is mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. If you go to Ezra, he's mentioned there. But there isn't much about him as a person. There's nothing recorded of what he said or did. And so Joshua himself is not significant in this vision, but it is the office that he holds. He is the high priest. The fact that he's the high priest, that's significant to us. Being the high priest, he was set apart to officially represent all of the people of Israel. The high priest was the supreme religious leader of the Israelites. And in this role, he was counted as holy, set apart in several ways. There was special clothing only the high priest could wear. And there were highly important rituals that only he could perform. Now the high priest's most important role was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement. And this seems to be the picture we have here. What goes on this Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was a specific date of the year set apart by God, where the high priest would enter the most holy place in the temple. This was the only time in the year the high priest would be allowed to go behind the veil. The most holy place, the place behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And there he would stand before the mercy seat, the throne of God. The Day of Atonement was the most solemn, holy day for the people of Israel. The ritual performed by the high priest on this day symbolized the removal of sins of all the people. On this day, the high priest would perform two sacrifices as sin offerings. He would then sprinkle the blood from the sacrificed animals onto the mercy seat. This was an act to atone for his sins and the sins of all the people. So the high priest stood before the mercy seat, representing himself and the people, bringing with him all their sins and presenting them to God. And this vision seems to demonstrate what happens in this Day of Atonement from the viewpoint of the spiritual realm. Consider what is happening for a moment. All the sins of God's people are being presented. They are being put on display. Nothing is hidden. All is out on the open. The sins are being sprinkled before the throne of God, who is holy, holy, holy. Surely, if we think God is thrice holy, and we are presented before Him with all our sins, surely wrath and anger must follow. God, who can have no part with sin, is presented with all this sin, and in God's court of judgment, no sin is hidden. And yet, the high priest, year after year, would be permitted to walk out from the most holy place and declare that all the sin that had been brought before God had been removed and atoned for. That's a wonderful thing. Why wasn't God's anger set ablaze to consume the high priest and consume all to whom those sins belong to? Why isn't God's anger poured out on us? Now, this vision was given to the Jews of that time. And yes, Joshua, the high priest here, specially represents God's chosen people as the nation of Israel. But given the continuation of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Joshua here also represents all of God's chosen people. If you're a Christian here tonight and you belong to Christ, Joshua here represents you. The Jew first, then the Gentile. And so we can apply this vision to his church today. So when we think of Joshua in this vision standing before God, we must remember it's not just Joshua standing in the dock. We are to take our place in the dock. We are right there with Joshua as our sins are presented to God and as Satan opposes and accuses. Let's now consider another character in this first verse, Satan, the accuser. Here in this vision, Satan's role as accuser and opposer of God's people is emphasized. This is what the name Satan means. It means adversary. It means the accuser. As we read through the Old Testament, Satan's character and role is made ever clearer. He's the opposer and the accuser of God's people. Here in this vision, Satan stands at Joshua's right hand and speaks as a prosecutor, opposing. Satan is making sure that none of Joshua's offenses are overlooked. That's what Satan does. Doesn't this image here remind us of the first and second chapter of Job, where Satan comes amongst the sons of God to present themselves before the Lord? Satan there wastes no time in accusing Job of falsehood and hypocrisy. Satan hates to see any stand before God and receive favor. Satan is the great adversary of God's people, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Find that in 1 Peter. Our adversary, the devil, is not one to be ignored. He's a master accuser, a powerful opposition who is cunning with words and deceit. His aim as the prince of this world is to rob God's glory by stripping God of his worshipers, by making aggravated accusations against his people. He says, look at these people who are supposed to be worshiping you. Look at them. Look at their filth. He does not rest in his accusations. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says that Satan accuses God's people in the presence of our God day and night. He accuses God's people in the presence of our God day and night. You see, Satan knows where his final home will be. Where by the power of Christ our general, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. But Satan would not go there alone. As ruler of this age, he deceives many to join him in his faithful home. And by accusing God's people, Satan desires to have God condemn God's own people to hell in their sinfulness. But with Satan's accusations, we are given verse 2. It's a wonderful verse. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." And now we must consider the main character of this vision. The Lord, the Almighty Judge, the one who commands this heavenly court, the one who sits on the throne. We have here the angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? Is he just an angel? Is he just a messenger of the Lord? No, he is here the center of worship. He is the Lord of this vision. Throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is identified as one who is divine. He has a sanctifying presence. In Exodus 3, he appeared in the midst of a burning bush, and all the ground around him was called holy ground. And similarly, in Joshua chapter 5, he appeared before Joshua as the commander of the army of the Lord. And there too it says that the ground around him was called holy. And he accepted worship from Joshua in that instance. As we are told that Joshua fell on his face and worshipped him. There is only one who is worthy to receive worship. And that is God, the triune God. Therefore, the angel of the Lord must be God, the express image of the Godhead. And here in this vision, we see the angel of the Lord speak as God. He is uniquely qualified to speak in the Lord's name. Do you know what? As a Christian, I love this chapter. I really do. Because in it, I recognize the voice of the angel of the Lord. I recognize that this voice that speaks in this verse, this is the voice of my good shepherd. This is the voice of Jesus, the voice of our Lord and Savior. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. Consider his words in verse 4, where he says, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Is it not Jesus who removes our sins? And isn't it in Christ that every Christian is clothed in righteousness? He is whom Joshua the high priest stands before. And he is to whom Satan directs his accusations. Jesus here stands with two roles. First, as a judge. In Acts chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And John chapter 5 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." But this is not the main role we see Jesus take in this vision. In this vision, the divine role that is emphasized is his role as the strong, mighty defender of his people. The defender who takes up the cause of the helpless against the great adversaries. Praise the Lord, we have such a mighty defender. But why do we need his defense? We come to our second consideration this evening. There is a problem. What is the problem, and why do we have such powerful opposition? So we have just considered the three characters in this vision. We have Joshua, the high priest. And as people of God, we can place ourselves there instead of Joshua. We have considered Satan, who stands at Joshua's right hand accusing. And we have the main character, the center of worship, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. You see, before the high priest dared to go behind the veil into the most holy place to present himself before God, he would first take a bath of purification. And then he would be dressed in beautiful, holy garments set apart for the high priest. But the vision here shows us something different. The physical, beautiful garments and the physical duty of the high priest to atone for the sins of the people is not enough. It was merely symbolic. Here, through this vision, God reveals what is really going on behind this outward symbol of the high priesthood on the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 3. It says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." No matter how clean and beautiful the high priest looked outwardly, in reality, standing before God, he was one who was filthy. The people of God presenting themselves are ones who are filthy. Through this vision, God reveals outwardly what he sees inwardly in us when we are without Christ. Without Christ, we are as ones wearing filthy garments. That's what the high priest was really like, and that's what the people he's representing are really like. Filthy. This word here is a strong word. The Hebrew word used here gives a sense that Joshua was soiled in human excrement. That's how filthy he was. No high priest would ever dare go into the Holy of Holies and stand before God in such filthy apparel. But this filthy garment is symbolic of the spiritual condition of the people. It represents our sinful nature. We could take 1,001 baths before presenting ourselves to the Lord, but our sins cannot be rubbed off, cannot be scrubbed off. This is a very clear picture of what our sinful hearts are like before God without Christ. With this, we are to recognize what we are like in ourselves. We are to say, as Isaiah 64:6 says, we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. But some would say that can't be right. Our sins aren't that bad. I'm a good person. I may have said a lie or two, but I certainly don't deserve to be called a filthy sinner. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Outwardly, you may be the most pious person here, but God sees your heart. No motives, no thoughts, no secret sin of yours is hidden from the eyes of God. Notice that these verses don't mention any specific sin of Joshua. It isn't merely our sinful acts that are displayed as filthy garments, but it is our sinful nature that is displayed before our God. When we stand before God, we are as the vilest offenders. This is the ugly truth that Joshua, the high priest, was representing. If that is what our sin is like before God, we ask again, how can filthy sinners like us be accepted by the Holy God? Here's a question. Are Satan's accusations ever true? Are his charges against Joshua, the high priest, and those he represents true? There's nothing here to suggest they are untrue. We are not told the specifics of the accusations, but they are obviously regarding Joshua's filthy condition as he stands in the presence of the Lord. Joshua's silence says a lot. He did not even try and defend himself. He couldn't. He recognized the state he was in. He's not fit to stand before the Lord and worship him. He could not defend himself against Satan's accusations, against Satan's opposition. And as he represents the people of God, we too were unfit to stand before God. Satan's accusations against God's people here was not an exaggeration of their sinful condition. The damning state at which Joshua the high priest stood before God served as Satan's primary evidence in favor of his accusation. Satan just had to point at our garment. He just had to point at our hearts. Here's the evidence. They're filthy. As Satan opposes Joshua and all of God's people with condemning evidence that could not be mistaken, Satan could have thought, I've got them now. There's no way the righteous God would accept them as his own. In fact, if we truly recognize the state of our sinfulness before God, we too will say, there's no way the righteous God would accept us as his own. Before God, fallen humanity are as ones who are squalid and unwashed. The state of a sinful heart is revolting to behold. Do you recognize that this is what our sinfulness looks like before God? Who here would dare to defend themselves? Who here would be able to refute Satan's accusations? You see, while there is sin in our lives, there will also be ugliness in our hearts. Satan continues to accuse God's people day and night. Revelation 12. Even Job, who was called by God blameless and upright, when Job saw himself before God, what did he say? He said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We in ourselves are helpless against our adversaries. As their accusations against us ring truth, how can any of us stand accepted before God, the holy and righteous judge? We now come to our third and last consideration this evening. What is the verdict? What does the judge say? Are God's people condemned or rescued? Does the Satan's accusation sway God's purposes? With the true state of our sinfulness in display, and with Satan's unquestionable accusations against God's people, this is how God responds. Let's read verse 2 again. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." This is why we worship Christ Jesus as our great defender. Against all the odds, we're ugly and filthy. We stand as an offensive sight. Not one good word could be spoken in our favor. And yet, the judge chooses to stand in our defense. Only God can shut Satan down. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. God himself stands to vindicate his own character and purposes. You see, although it is God's people who are being targeted, who are being attacked, in reality, it is the Lord himself who is being challenged by Satan. This is the challenge Satan has against God. God, how can you accept these filthy people? Surely you cannot acquit the guilty. Notice the Lord's second statement. He begins with, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. But then he says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. The Lord is revealing not just to Satan, but to his people why God accepts them despite their guilty offenses. This is why. It is because God has chosen Jerusalem. It is because the Lord has chosen them. But Lord, how can you? You abhor the sins of the people. But the Lord also says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? This shows that the Lord choosing his people is an act of his amazing grace and divine mercy. In a sense, the Jews of this time had been experiencing being in the fire, facing divine punishment, being under a curse of disobedience. But God's outstretched mercy had rescued them, bringing them back to Jerusalem. God chose to show his grace. giving them what they did not deserve. You see, our inner appearance is deserving of eternal condemnation. To be as ones in the fire, but the hand of our Savior plucks us out. Notice Joshua, the high priest, and the people had to do nothing to be rescued. They had to do nothing to be plucked out of the fire. Their presence here bears testimony to the Lord's divine election and grace. God chose them. God saves them. Satan's accusations does nothing to alter God's purposes and will in choosing a people for himself. Since before the foundation of the world, God had purposed to have a people for himself. And even since humanity's fall in the garden, God's plan of salvation has not changed. God continues to act in grace and mercy. How does the Lord do it? How is Joshua the high priest saved? How is he rescued? And how is his sins removed? Verse 4. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Notice there are two actions. The filthy garment is taken away. The Lord himself removes Joshua's iniquity, and he clothes him in glorious, rich robes. This is the Lord's work. He does it all. What did Joshua have to do? Nothing. He just stood there. He just had to stand before God, even in his filthy garments. There's no work here attributed to Joshua. In God's act of salvation, it is Christ who has done all the work. Christ is the Lord of our salvation. This is how we are to come before the Lord. We come as we are. In our sins in display, we come confessing, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It is futile. It is a futile thing to try and hide our sins. And it is a dangerous thing to hold on to our secret sins. Here we see the high priest stand as he is. No attempt to hide his offensive state. This is how we are to come. Is this how you have come and continue to come to the Lord? When we come in such a way, that is when the Lord saves. When we come saying, "I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do. There's no good deed I can do. Lord, save me. Only you can do it." First, he takes away our filthy garment. Yes, he makes us naked. He rips those garments off us. He takes away all those things which we love above him. He rips away all those darling sins and idols. To have one's clothes ripped away and to stand naked in front of a congregation is a very shameful thing. But it is necessary. It is necessary that our filthy, sinful garments are ripped off. To have our filth removed is a painful thing. The skin of sin has to be torn away. down to the flesh before a new and desirable skin can grow in Christ. Such taking away is needed as Christ himself removes our sins. Notice how the Lord speaks to Joshua the high priest in the past tense. He says, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." Christ's work is done. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." It was fulfilled on the cross for all generations. Once and for all, this is the true atoning sacrifice. The Day of Atonement performed by the high priest was just a picture, just a symbol to the work of Christ Jesus. Jesus, he himself takes away our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The work of Christ vindicates the holiness and righteousness of God. Through the work of Christ, he demonstrates to us, to Satan, and to all our adversaries that God can justly and rightly accept Joshua and all of his people. Because their filth has been dealt with forever. Satan's accusation does nothing because Christ has dealt with it. This is how Jesus, the Son of God, bore Joshua's sin and the sins of all of God's chosen people. He did it. This is how God's holiness is vindicated. Satan cannot question God for choosing a people. The wages of our sins have been paid for. And those who are his will be God's delight forever. So God can say to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." Joshua's guilt was not acquitted. Christ Jesus took the punishment upon himself. This is what Christ has done for every Christian. Great is the gospel of our glorious Lord. But of course, his work is not complete without reclothing us. He doesn't just take away our filth, but he also clothes us. As the Lord says to Joshua, "And I will clothe you with rich robes." He washes us in his blood, and with that, we become clothed in him. His righteousness is now counted as ours. Beautiful are the robes when we are in Christ. Our guilt is taken away. Our shame is removed. Christ becomes our garment of salvation. You see, at the final judgment, it is only by Christ that we would be accepted. This vision speaks of now. It is God's encouragement to the people then and to his church today to seek his presence and his salvation today. But one day, as the Lord returns in power, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And knowing the terror of the Lord, I urge you to call upon the Lord today and put on Christ. Be sure of your salvation today in repentance and faith. Satan continues to accuse. He accuses us before our God day and night. The Bible warns us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But know that it is only in Christ that Satan can face such resistance. Jesus is our defender who causes Satan to flee. If we stand on our own, Satan won't flee. It is Christ's presence in us that causes him to flee from us. I understand we have only considered the first four verses today, but I'll draw to a close now. And God willing, we can consider the following verses at a later time. But this evening, we have looked at four wonderful verses. How can filthy sinners be accepted by a holy God? Our Lord's amazing grace and wonderful mercy is far beyond what we can imagine. Joshua the high priest, who representing the chosen people of God, stood in the presence of God, the presence of the Lord in an offensive state. Satan opposed Joshua and accused him, seeking to thwart God's purposes. But the Almighty God stood in his people's defense, rebuking Satan. Those whom the Lord has chosen, none can pluck them out of his hand. But the Lord demonstrated even more through these verses. He demonstrated his loving kindness to save and rescue filthy sinners. Have you known this wonderful work of Christ in your life? Do you personally recognize his beautiful voice as he speaks in our defense? If so, praise the Lord. If not so, seek the Lord now while he may still be found. May Christ remove all our filthy garments, and may we all be clothed in him. Amen.